Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Okay, so today we're in the book of Deuteronomy, and our portion is Re'eh. And I think the main theme of today's message is about, I'm calling it the three R's. There's probably more than three R's, but in this message there's these three R's that I think take a focus, and it's remember, return, and rejoice. And whenever we read through these portions, sometimes it seems like it's a collection of verses and topics that may not be related. It may be difficult to find a theme. But I think in this case, we do find a progression that God is trying to communicate to his children. But to give you a high-level overview, it starts out with God calling his children to walk in faithfulness to him, to follow him and no other God, so that he may pour out his blessings upon them, so that curses do not come upon them. And then the scripture then begins to talk about where God is going to place his name, and that's the place of his choosing, where his children will come in and worship him. Within this, he also gives warnings of not following the practices of other nations. And then also he gives warnings of, well, don't listen to false prophets, or people who would try to convince you to go in the ways of other gods. Then there's some commandments regarding kosher food, about giving a tithe to God, about the Shemitah year, where there's the release of debts and prisoners are set free. And then the portion concludes talking about God's appointed times, the three festivals that Razi's scripture referred to and that the gifts were about. Well, in addition, the gifts that the Sharons gave to Razi included the Day of Atonement, but the three primary festivals were the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Pentecost, which is known as Shavuot, and also Tabernacles, which is known as Sukkot. I said Shavuot for Pentecost, right? I think I did. And then, well, anyway, Pentecost, Shavuot, and then Tabernacles is Sukkot. So you look at this, and it kind of sounds a little bit haphazard, but essentially, I think God's giving a line of thought and saying, I'm telling you that there are blessings I want to pour out on you. Follow me and don't follow any other. And then when he's calling his people to eat a different way, to mourn a different way, to bring thanks to God, he's reminding them that they are a treasured people. And then when he's speaking about setting slaves free, when he talks about releasing debts, this is compassion toward one another. And then finally, it comes back to, when you've done these things, you will worship me and you will rejoice. You will be full of joy in my presence. Saying it one more way, it's God says, worship me. Don't follow others. Do not fall into their snares. But if you do, you need to remember who you are. You need to return to me in compassion and forgiveness. And you need to rejoice. Once you've remembered and you've returned, we will rejoice together in the place where I have placed my name. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this. If we look into Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, the scripture says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. Now, if we look at this, it's really simple, right? God says, listen to me, follow my ways, and you're going to receive blessing. Do not go after any other way or you'll receive cursing. Now the cursing, what's the curse for, right? The curse is brought for the purpose of turning a people back to faithfulness to God. Okay? So he says, I want to pour out blessing. If you stray from the path I've called you to, then I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to help you remember who you are and how I've blessed you and that your place is with me. All right, so you think, okay, easy enough, follow God, don't follow others. But then we continue on, and in Deuteronomy 12:1-3, God then admonishes the people and says, listen, when you go in and take the land, you shall destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. So now he's giving further instruction of how is it that you're going to be able to faithfully follow me? Well, you need to go and remove every obstacle that stands in your way that could be a trap to you to cause you to go in the paths of others. And then in verse 11 through 14, this is where he begins to say, you will worship me at the place where I set my name. He says, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but only at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. All right, so God's setting it out is very important that not only his people follow his voice, but also that they come to the place where he said that they would gather, where they would celebrate with him. Because it's one thing to give offerings to God, but when we understand that the offerings that we give to God for the purpose of relating to him, then we can understand why it's important that we give these offerings in his presence. Okay, so there's a nearness, there's a proximity and a relationship that he's desiring through all of these practices. And after he's given instruction about how not to fall into the practices of the nations, we then go into Deuteronomy 13. And in Deuteronomy 13, there are three scenarios that are placed before the children of Israel. It's a false prophet, a close relative, or even an entire city. Three different scenarios in which people are trying to get the faithful to stray from the way of righteousness. And in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, the example that's given starts out extremely strong. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So here in this section, we have some pretty convincing proofs that the person who has come to lead you away might actually be valid, right? They've given a word, they performed a sign or a wonder. Could be pretty convincing to help you understand, but the scripture here clearly states God is testing you to know whether you're listening to his voice or if you're listening to man. Okay? So this is part of the reason why we have to test everything by the Spirit and by the word. Not just looking at, is there an outward sign that says this can be true or just, right? So from this place, then again, it's if you're close, if your brother, your sister, your spouse, anyone else who's close to you comes secretly and tries to get you to worship other gods, that shall be purged. If an entire city, if the majority of the people in a city have turned to idolatry, the ruling is that that city will be destroyed and all the people put to death. Now, it has to be the majority. It can't be Jerusalem. There's a few different reasons for that. But it's escalating. Prophet, someone close to you secretly. And then what if everybody's doing it? I kind of think of this as the but what if chapter, okay? And earlier, Richard was talking about Rozzy and the issue of, well, do you hit somebody back? And Rozzy comes back with the, well, why don't you give him a second chance? Way to go, Rozzy. But what I had thought of as the example in this kind of what if scenario was, what if, you know, you tell your child, listen, do not hit your sibling. Okay, that should be enough right there. But you know it's not. Because your child is going to say, but what if they made a face at me? Okay? Or, you know, what if they don't stop doing what I told them to stop? You know, I told them to stop, and they're not stopping. And then, but what if they're just so annoying? I mean, you know, there's one right after the other, and it doesn't really end. You have to keep saying, no, you still don't, nope, you still don't hit them for that. And what it comes down to is the issue of man's desire to rationalize and justify what they want to do, even though it's not in accordance with what their parent or with what God has told them. Most people, if they want to do something bad enough, if they really desire to do something, they can find a justification for it. It's really not very hard to try to take something that is black and white and make it gray. And it sounds completely reasonable when you're thinking about it because it fits what you want to do, whereas someone who's maybe a neutral party wouldn't necessarily agree that you're making a whole lot of sense, but it doesn't matter. In our own eyes, if what we think is right and good, we may actually end up begin walking in it without the proper safeguards to keep us from doing that. But what we find is if we are seeking what is right in our own eyes, we're no longer walking according to the will of the Father. Right? Because his call is for us to do what is good and right in his eyes. But let's keep going with the but what if scenario. But, you know, we've talked about a prophet, we talked about a close relative, we've talked about an entire city, but what if it's a king? You know, does that change the story? And what I was thinking on in this is the story of King Jeroboam. In 1 Kings, we have some big changes taking place in Israel. So the entire nation had been united under King David, and God told David that he was going to have a descendant to sit on the throne forever. And then his son Solomon built the first temple. But Solomon erred later on in his years, and as a result, God was going to divide the kingdom. So Solomon's son Rehoboam was going to take his place. And at the same time, God was getting ready to move 10 tribes under the rule of Jeroboam, leaving 2 tribes under the rule of Rehoboam. So in 1 Kings chapter 11, a prophet comes to Jeroboam and he says, take for yourself 10 pieces of this cloth that he had. He had taken a cloth, he'd ripped it into 12 pieces. Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one other tribe for the sake of my servant David, or one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. Okay, so the consequence of following other gods was that the kingdom was going to be divided into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes, the 2 southern tribes being Benjamin and Judah. And what God promises to Jeroboam is found in 1 Kings 11, verses 37 and 38. He says, I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. And then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. So notice the repetition here of doing what is right in God's eyes yields God being able to complete the blessing that he desires to pour out on his children. Now, in saying that, God split the 12 tribes to where there were 10 in the north and 2 in the south. But notice that even though the children of Israel had sinned, he was not removing his promise that he had given to David. Right? That was going to stand, and he was going to fulfill it, even though this division was a punishment for the heirs of the kingdom. And what happens is Jeroboam then gets the 10 tribes. The 10 tribes come under him, and Rehoboam does not go to war against Jeroboam during the split because God instructed him not to. So he listened to the voice of the Lord and did not go up against Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam is now the king of the 10 tribes, established by the hand of God. But he's a little worried about what the future holds. Will his kingdom be secure, or is it fleeting? And so when we continue through the story in 1 Kings 12, verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore, the king asked advice. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, just like the feast that was in Judah, which is on the 7th month. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, and in the month in which he had devised it, the month in which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So here, God had chosen Jeroboam and said, "I'm going to make you a king. And I'm going to give you a lasting kingship over Israel." But Jeroboam didn't look to God to be the one to cause that to stand. Instead, he looked to his own self to strengthen and protect his kingdom. And he said, "It seems right in my eyes that the people of the 10 tribes of Israel should not go to Jerusalem to worship God, lest their heart be led astray from my kingship." Well, God had given the command to all Israel to come to the one place in Jerusalem where he had placed his name to give offerings. So Jeroboam is flipping the script and then even changing God's appointed times by calling Sukkot on the 8th month instead of on the 7th month. And you would think a king would know that God is going to be faithful to keep his word if we will just listen to him and follow him. But he did not know, or at least he didn't act accordingly. And a prophet came to him and told him that this would not stand. And in the midst of that being told that this would not stand, the king ordered the prophet to be arrested. And as he stretched out his hand toward the prophet, his hand shriveled. An immediate sign of God's condemnation of what was taking place. And yet Jeroboam didn't turn back. He did ask to be healed, and God did heal him. But his heart was strengthened, and he did not turn back from his ways and continued to lead the 10 tribes in error, and which would ultimately end in the exile of the northern tribes. Now there's, if you were to read Judges 17 through 20, which we're not going to do today, you would find stories that really lay a foundation for what even prepared the way for Jeroboam to act this way. Because even as early as 14 years from the time the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, they already had begun to set up idols and other places of worship. In fact, that's one of the first things that the tribe of Dan did when they took their first city, is they took Micah's, so in the stories, Micah had some idols and created a breastplate, and then he hired a Levite to be the priest in his home. This Levite that he hired was none other than Moses' grandson. And then the tribe of Dan came through and found him and said, wow, you need to be the priest in our temple. And so they took Moses' grandson and Micah's idols and went and established them at Dan as the place in which they would worship the Lord. And the scripture says that that temple, that altar that they set up in Dan, stood all through the time that the tabernacle of Moses was in Shiloh. 369 years. Okay, so when Jeroboam set up a golden calf in Dan, it wasn't out of nowhere. The seeds had already been sown from what people had done based on their own desire. And you know, another interesting fact along with this, he set up altars at Dan and at Bethel. You know, Bethel is only 10 miles from Jerusalem. It's only 10 miles, that's half a day. So it wasn't really all about the convenience. Like, because you could pitch it as, well, this is more convenient, Jerusalem's too far, just stay here. This will be good enough. It wasn't about convenience, it was about the control, it was about his desire to keep the kingdom for himself according to his own ways. And what ultimately happens is the kingdom is going to be stripped from him. In 1 Kings 13, 33 through 34, the scripture says, after this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth. Because his kingship would be obliterated from the earth. He went from the place of an enduring promise to a place of destruction for having not walked in God's ways. Now, I was talking a lot about these three R's, right? The remember, return, and rejoice. And so far, we haven't done much talking about remember, return, and rejoice. But I think we're about to come to that place. And this is part of the flow process that I was talking about, where God says, I'm calling you to walk faithfully before me so that I may pour out blessings on you. But when you have strayed from the path, when you have pursued the gods of others, even, you didn't listen to my warnings, you've pursued other gods, now what happens to my people? What happens to my covenant people? This is where we need Deuteronomy chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, it's calls to walk in holiness. He says, you will not mourn according to the ways of the nations. Your diet will not be according to the ways of the nations because you are a holy people. And you will bring the second tithe to the temple, to the place where God sets his name. So ultimately the message in chapter 14 is you are a treasured people of God. And I have called you and set you apart from the nations so that you might live according to my ways. You need to remember who I've called you to be. Okay, and from that place of remembrance, then we move into Deuteronomy chapter 15, which begins with the year of the Shemitah, which is when debts are released, or when debts are canceled, and when slaves are set free, there's a compassion that's being shown between brothers in Deuteronomy 15. It even talks about caring for the poor and those who are in need, and not to harden your heart against them. And so this is a key aspect of the compassion that is needed when repentance is occurring, so that restoration can be complete. And if you know, if you look just here at the Shemitah, the idea of the Shemitah where debts are canceled and where the slave is set free, that's a picture of forgiveness and return. Okay? And then we go into chapter 16 and we see God saying, three times a year shall all your children come, or shall all your male children come before me to worship and rejoice. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, with the festival of unleavened bread, he's saying, you remember the day that you were brought out of Egypt. You remember the day of your deliverance. And when you come to Shavuot, you will remember how I took you as my people and how I delivered you from those who sought to oppress you. And then you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, the time of God's dwelling with man, and you were rejoiced in all the blessings that God has poured out upon you. So how do you go from the place of destruction that the northern tribes had come to? They had come to a place where they were, had been exiled, taken captive by Assyria. Only a remnant was left in the land. And not many years later, we see a faithful king arise, and that's King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah didn't walk according to the way of those who sought other gods. Instead, he sought the way of the Lord from the very beginning. And he began to bring back the worship there in the temple. And he immediately set out to restoring the temple, because when he became king, it was in disarray. And the priesthood wasn't even cleansed to be able to function in the temple. So if we were looking at 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, we'll see a few different things. He begins the process of restoring the temple, setting the priesthood up so that they can perform the offerings as God has commanded. And at the time they're setting the temple back up, it's the time of Passover. But they didn't have enough priests who had been purified to be able to celebrate the Passover in the time that God had commanded, which would be on the 14th day of the first month of the year. But God made provision for those who were unable to celebrate Passover in the time that he had chosen, and said, if you are unable to, because you are unclean, or weren't able to make it to Israel, you may celebrate the Passover on the second month, on the 14th day. And so that's what Hezekiah decided that they should do. And so in 2 Chronicles 30, verses 6 through 9 here, couriers were sent throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. And serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Right? So he's saying, you need to remember who you are. Remember what your calling is. And if you will return to him, he will turn to you, and he will deliver you from that which oppresses you. So, you know, he sends messages to the south, to Beersheba, and he sends it to the north, up to Dan, calling all who will listen to come. Come to the table. Come and celebrate the Passover and remember the Exodus from Egypt. But what happens is those who hear it, many who hear it mock the messengers. Many mock because they can't see the truth because they've been so blinded by their practices, by their experiences, I'm sure, through the tragedies and traumas that they experienced during the destruction of the northern tribes. And they mock. But there are some who did respond. In fact, in verse 11 and 12, here we see, however, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And so they came together to celebrate the Passover. Now, when they came together to celebrate the Passover, many of the people did not purify them according to themselves according to God's command, and they began to become sick. But their whole coming to God at this point was a desire to return to Him. And so their desire was good. The perfection of their walk was not, right? Because they didn't purify according to the word of God. So they began to become sick. But Hezekiah prayed for them, prayed that God would have mercy. And God healed those who were becoming sick because He said, I see you're coming to me and I'm going to have mercy and compassion on you. I'm going to restore you and I'm going to walk with you as you're returning to me. And yes, you can come and be joyful in my house. So they celebrated the Passover. And in verse 21 through 23 of 2 Chronicles 30, the scripture says, the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days long. But when you're celebrating second Passover, it's really just making the offering on the 14th day. There is no Feast of Unleavened Bread that is accompanied with it. But their heart's desire was to celebrate the entirety of the feast. And so they celebrated 7 days of unleavened bread, rejoicing before God with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. And then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord God of their fathers. And then the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. So they celebrated 7 days with joy. If you can think back to the time when you came to know the Lord and to recognize His goodness, His kindness, His compassion, and His love, did not your joy overflow? Just as these who weren't having their first encounter with God. They had known who God was, but now after having gone astray, they were coming back, they were returning. And their joy was so overflowing that they didn't just make the sacrifices and the offerings. They celebrated for 7 days. And when that was done, that wasn't enough. So they celebrated another 7. They were getting to experience what the remembrance and the true return of the heart would bring, and that was pure rejoicing in the presence of God. And you know, His desire for our joy to be complete can't be complete unless we're in His presence. And that's why He says, come here before me to the place where I have placed my name, where my presence is, and join with me to celebrate. So Hezekiah, in doing this, he was recognizing the need for repentance. He was recognizing the need not only for repentance, but for a reunification. Maybe that's number 4 of the R's, right? A reunification that needed to take place in the body, that they could come together as one, no longer divided, no longer torn apart, but seeing God repair the seams that had been ripped. Seeing God repair the seams that had been ripped in their lives, individually, in their families, and in their community. And when they sought God, he was sure to answer. He was sure to bring about what each one of them needed along the way and to bring about a revival. Revival, restoration, and unification. This week I saw an email come from Lou Engle. And I don't think that this quote comes from him. I think it was from someone else who had written this email. But I think we're coming into a day where now more than ever we need to remember who God has called us to be, to return to him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to have his joy restored to us as we walk together in unity. And what was said in this email was, these are the days that the sons of God will rise in the revelation of the authority of their identity. These are the days that have been purposed to overtake the snare of Jezebel and the slithering assignment of Leviathan. These are the days of the sons and daughters of the living King to arise, restore, and occupy. I see the arise, restore, and occupy very much being related to this remembrance, return, and rejoicing. And the reason why is when we know who we are and who God has called us to be and that his Spirit has been placed within us, then we have the strength and the confidence to arise knowing that he is giving us a calling to go and transform our community, this nation, and the world. And when we return to him, he will restore what was lost. When we walk together in unity, then we will be able to occupy the land that he has given to us, occupy the calling that he has given to us, and bring true rejoicing. We're coming into the month of Elul. The month of Elul is, so from the first day of Elul through the Day of Atonement is 40 days. It's 40 days of repentance. maybe stealing Jared's, stealing what Jared's going to talk about here shortly, but it's 40 days of repentance. It's 40 days of saying, God, where have I walked away from you? Where have I sought the gods of others? Where have I made myself God and not you? And how may I repent and turn from that? How may I seek you with all my heart, all my mind, all my spirit? Seek you, right? Seeking God, not the blessing, but seeking God and then having him pour out the blessing, restoring our joy, making it complete. In Deuteronomy 16, when we're reading the scriptures that talk about coming before God, it is repeated over and over again, you shall rejoice before the Lord. You shall rejoice as you come before him. How can God command rejoicing, right? He says, look beyond your circumstances and your situation and come and look and recognize that every blessing comes from me. And when you've got your eyes fixed on me, then you're ready to receive the blessing that I desire to pour out and you will rejoice. He will make it complete. We're looking for a revival of righteousness in our own lives, in the community, and in our nation. We're looking for the glory of God to be revealed in our land, and it's going to begin with us coming together. And when we come together, we become a powerful instrument in the hand of God. The key thing is remembering that he is the one the blessing comes from. And it's when we are faithful to walk according to his ways, then he will do mighty things with us. So may we seek the face of God, lay ourselves before him, remember who we are, return to him in faithfulness, and may his joy and our joy be complete in unity. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and say a quick prayer while Jared's on his way up. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your goodness and kindness. We thank you for your faithfulness to restore what was lost. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the path. Lord, you gave us the warning so that we might not sin. But when we sin, Lord, help us to remember who we are, to remember your compassion and your faithfulness and your mercy, to cry out to you for forgiveness and to seek you, to return to you with all our heart. And may we come before you with joy and thanksgiving. We give you praise and glory today in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.